keep on walking by faith. I just feel that the Lord has shown me a lot of things about faith lately and how wonderful it is. You know, we need to pray for faith. The Bible says, covet the best gifts. Not that one is better than another, but you see, when the Lord tells us that, it's what is the most appropriate at the time. You know, you could say, Lord, give me the gift of miracles, but are you ready for that? You see, everything has to be built on the foundation of faith and wisdom and knowledge. Those seem to be the gifts that nobody asks for. They want these other ones, miracles and discerning of spirits and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and all that. And all those are wonderful and needful. But we must build on the foundation of faith. We must pray for wisdom, for knowledge. How else are we going to sort out the mess that we live in? Certainly not with our own intellect, but it takes the power of the Spirit. Why are so many people floundering around out there, walking around in some kind of a spiritual stupor and ignorance, not being able to figure out anything? I mean, there are people out there right now that say, isn't it wonderful that the gas prices have dropped a few pennies? Why, look at the market. It jumped up. That's right, and it falls right back down, doesn't it? And by the way, the worst thing that could possibly happen with regarding the stock market is the up and down, up and down, up and down. That always signals a depression. It was that way in 1928 and early in 29 and all the way up until finally the bottom fell out. So they look at this and say, wow, it's over. See, we've recovered. Show it to me. Show me the recovery. It isn't there. It's all fictitious. I'll cover a little more of that. Maybe I'll slip some of that in later. We like to take the scenic route once in a while. I want to stay on target with what we're supposed to do. But you know, it's like driving down the highway. You see this little, oh, I would like to see that. And so you pull off the road and take that little side route, and then you get back on the highway again. We do that here all the time. You get into the preaching. The Lord pops these things into my mind. Sometimes I kind of forget what I was saying for a moment, and then I have to go back after it because I don't use notes. I always speak extemporaneously, so we just have to trust the Lord to lead us along the right path. Amen. But let's sing this chorus, keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Walking by faith. Well, praise the Lord. Give Him a hand, praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. We're going to look at a message this morning, beginning back in the book of Leviticus. We're going to call this message the year that changed the world. The year that changed the world. And I'd like to first of all pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to hear this message this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us hearts and minds that would perceive and understand the depth of those treasures of Thy Spirit, O Lord. Those treasures that are laid up in heaven. Even all the truth of Thy Word, O Lord, let them be imparted unto us, O God, that we could glorify Thee. Lord, we need Thee so much in these days, in these troubling times that we live in. Lord, we need the guidance of Thy Spirit and of Thy Word. Let Thy Word come alive within us. Let Satan now be completely bound and rebuked and cast out in the name of Jesus through the power of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. For Lord, Thou hast given us certain victory. Thou hast given us the sure mercies of David. Lord, Thou hast brought us out from a deep pit and from a dark place, and into Thy kingdom and into the realm of Thy Spirit, and, O Lord, into the presence also of Thy holy angels. And I pray now that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit, and let Thy Word be alive within us and work mightily within us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. All right. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, we're calling this message, The Year That Changed the World. And in the 25th chapter with the 8th verse, the Lord told Israel in the Old Testament. This is kind of peculiar, I know, because we're not overly familiar sometimes with the things that went on back then. But, you know, if you read your Bibles enough, you'll be able to understand why God did everything as He did back there. I can tell you in advance that everything that the Lord proclaimed to Israel in the Old Covenant, and in the Old, by the way, Old Covenant and Old Testament are two entirely different things. There was an Old Covenant, an agreement that was made between God and Abraham and Jesus. Nobody else. That's very important. Because it was made to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds, Paul said, as of many, but seed as of one. That is Christ. All right? So we are children of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Natural born Jews are children of Abraham only through Jesus Christ. That's a very, very important point. Nobody can circumvent Calvary because of their pedigree. We've got to understand that. We need Jesus. The only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. Amen. And so we understand that. But all these things that the Lord did back here were for a purpose. And they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't do away with all these things, but He encompassed all of them and did what we could never do. Every one of us are evil, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's unto the Lord, not a priest, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that ought to make you happy, because there is no other way to be right with God but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then there is no accuser can stand against you. Then Satan can never rise up against you with accusation, because the Lord has washed it all away. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to get into heaven based on your past? Whether it be distant or recent. All of our own righteousness, all of our own works, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We can't be proud of ourselves. We can't be proud of our accomplishments. In fact, we can't be proud at all. We must walk in the reality of the necessity of humility. Something to think about. I know I strung a bunch of words together there, but think about it. It is essential that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, back here in the Old Testament, the Lord proclaimed something that is very amazing to me, and I think it will be to you. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years." Not Sabbaths of day, weeks here rather, but of years. "Unto thee, 7 times 7. You know, the Lord loves to use that number 7, doesn't He? There's something about that number 7. There's power in it. It's God's number. God's number of perfection. Praise the Lord. 7 golden candlesticks. 7 days in the week. The 7 spirits of God. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. And there's a reason for all of that. Now, here He's telling them number 7 times 7. By the way, when Elijah prayed for rain, he didn't get his answer the first prayer, did he? Did you ever pray and not get an answer the first prayer? Maybe the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. We know that Elijah prayed. He got up there. He's on top of that mountain with his servant. And he prayed. He put his head between his knees. I don't think I can quite do that yet. I'm working on it. But he put his head between his knees when he prayed. He called upon the Lord, praying for rain, because they hadn't had any for 3.5 years, folks. No rain. None. Not a drop. And he was calling upon the Lord. They had had the contest at Mount Carmel. God showed his mighty power. The people all cried out, "The Lord, he is God." Satan had been defeated in measure there. But it took 7 times. 7 times he prayed. Elijah the prophet, a man so very close to God. And after the 7th time, he sent his servant up to look. Notice, every time after he prayed, he sent his servant up to look for an answer. He climbed up a little higher and looked out toward the sea, because they knew that water came forth, rain and so forth, storms, from tropical depressions. They knew that much. You know, people back then were not that dumb. In fact, they were a lot smarter than you and I are. How would you like to have to live the way like they did? Have all your conveniences taken away. Have nothing but the land and tools to work it with. How long? You know, a lot of people, they just lay down and die. People nowadays, all they know how to do is drive to the supermarket and stock up and drive home. If they had to go out and grow this and learn how to preserve it, those people back there were pretty smart. And they had to live that way. Now, I think people today, I know we like to think of ourselves as advanced, an advanced society, but you know, spiritually, we are so degenerate as a nation and as a people that it's beyond comprehension. We have not advanced, we've digressed in so many ways. And that's why our nation and our world is literally falling apart and coming apart at the seams. And no one can deny that. You know, right now they've got the Olympics going on over there, and they've got these athletes out there trying to breathe the Chinese air and live, which is a job in itself. Meanwhile, as soon as the Olympics starts up and they light the big cauldron out there, a war breaks out over in Georgia, that little state near Russia. And that is one bloodbath, I'm telling you. It is escalating. It has stepped up. They've been bombing. They've got tanks rolling in there. They've got bloody people laying all over in the streets. And you might say, well, what's that all about? I can tell you what that's all about. Georgia is not some insignificant little state in Russia, or near Russia. It was formerly with the Soviet Union. It is a major oil center. All the pipelines roll through there. And in fact, BP, you see the BP gas stations all over, they own a major share of that pipeline. Now the Russians have bombed that pipeline, cutting off oil from all of Europe, or at least impairing it. So that's what's going on. Now, you know, they say, okay, well, the oil, well, see, it's going down. Now watch and see what happens. You know, and another thing, they may bring the price of oil down a little bit and pacify you by saving 3 cents a gallon at the gas stations. You can say, whoopee, you know? What a break! You know, they're still ripping you off. Haven't people figured that out yet? But then they go to a different area. How many people in this country are on prescription drugs? Prescription drugs. It is an amazing... You know, everybody's taken something, it seems. Almost everybody. Now they've announced that the price of prescription drugs is increasing 100%, and some of them 1,000%. Now that they've got you hooked, now that you're on the pill and on the needle and on this and on that, now they're going to raise that up. They know that people depend on oil, they depend on gas, they depend on prescription drugs. But to raise the price of prescription drugs 100% is obscene, and they're doing it right now. And some of them 1,000%? 1,000%? How do you justify an increase like that? And since they're already hooked on these and they think their life depends on them, they'll pay it. They'll find a way. Oh, what a country we live in. Anyway, we know that all this turmoil in all of this world is caused by sin. And sin is bringing forth a situation of death on a large scale. But this war going on over there in the state of Georgia, not to be confused with Georgia, USA, but if you can still call us the USA anymore. But anyway, the little state over there near Russia. Major oil distribution center. Pipelines all run through Georgia. So the Russians come in, bomb that out, and they're going to create a lot of chaos because of that. So there's always something, isn't there? And right at the time when they light the torch, all of a sudden war breaks out and this and that. There's going to be a lot of trouble coming up. Now we got the Democratic and Republican National Conventions coming up. More power unleashed. Satan is, you know, the devil looks at this and says, party time! Saw a picture of President Bush with a big smile on his face and two women standing, one on each side of him. He had his arm around him, and they had these skimpy little bikinis on, and they were athletes in the Olympics. But I thought, what a photo op there for him, you know. But all this, you know, he said he's the number one fan of the Olympics. The Olympics are occult. The Olympics are satanic. The Olympics are of the devil. Now they're selling these little, you can order them online. I saw it on the Drudge Report. You can order a little bracelet called an Olympics prayer bracelet. It's got the five little rings on it. You know, earth, wind, water, fire, and spirit. Just like it's the same symbol as the hexagram that the witches use. You know, I could go on and on and on with these sort of things, but it never ceases to amaze me how the devil is into such detail. But he has literally been walking to and fro on the earth and up and down in it, and most people are oblivious to it. There are still people out there by the millions that think, this is the best time to be alive. This is wonderful. We've got computers. We can get anything off the computer. Push a little key and everything comes up and ask it questions. You know, it's like talking to some super intelligent being. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Isn't it great you can go in and invade his territory with the gospel? We're doing that right now. This message is being heard all over the world via the computer. Potential 88 different countries. But that doesn't mean the computer's a good thing. In fact, there's nothing in this world that is good. You've got to bring the gospel into it and lay it straight. Amen. You know, I was in Madison on Friday and I was going to the bank there. Some people bless us with foreign checks, and so I take them down there because they don't charge us anything to deposit them, convert them over. And there's always a homeless man standing on the corner there of Martin Luther King Drive and Main Street. He's always standing there and singing and worshiping and singing the kind of songs we sing. And he'll just have his hands up and he's praising the Lord. He's always there. He's got a little cup out there because he's homeless. And I know there are a lot of homeless so-called people that take people for a ride and so forth. And a lot of them are playing drums or playing some kind of worldly nonsense. But this guy's out there singing praises to God. I thought, well, if he's going to be out there singing praises to God, how refreshing is that? I'll help him. So every time I see him, I put some money, a pretty good amount of it, in his little cup, you know. And I saw him again Friday, walked past, there he was, don't even know his name yet. And he said, praise the Lord! He stopped singing. I said, praise the Lord! People all over the streets, you know. I walked over to him, I put some money in his little cup. He gave me a big hug. He said, hallelujah! And we started worshiping together on the street corner there, praising God. And you know, he said, you know, I'm not here, just, he was telling everybody, I'm not here to just sing songs. He said, this is about eternity. He said, this is about where you're going to spend eternity. The Lord is coming. And I got thinking, here's this guy. You know, he doesn't have work. He might be disabled. I don't even know. But all he does is stay out there and sing praises to God. God's got a man on the street corner. That's what he's supposed to be doing. The thought crossed my mind, maybe I should try to help this guy, you know, get better situated and so forth. And you know, the Lord was speaking to me and letting me know I've got him here for a reason. I don't want to take him away from that street corner for anything. You know, the Lord takes care of him. And he's happy. And he's joyful. And he's praising the Lord. Let it happen. Amen. We need more of those. When I was in New York, shortly before the towers came down, the Lord showed me that vision of those towers collapsing. And I wrote about it in my newsletter. You know, I almost got in trouble for that. I'm always getting in trouble with something. Always. Well, anyway, it becomes a way of life. But you know, when the Lord showed me that vision, I wrote what I saw in the next newsletter, which was July 25th, postmarked, over 3,000 of them on July 25th of 2001, and described the towers burning and the people screaming and the flames leaping. Had it all clearly described. And then, when it happened in September, on September 11th, it was like seeing it all over again, but it was just happening. It was just shocking to me. Phone calls coming in from all over the world, middle of the night, just shaken up by this. They read it in the newsletter, and now it happened. How did you know? I didn't know. The Lord showed me. He didn't show me when, just that it would happen. And so I wrote about it. Well, one prison inmate saw this, and he went to the warden with it. Because a lot of inmates get our newsletter, just so many. And we send them in bulk to prisons all over the United States. And he told the warden, he said, look, read that newsletter and look at the date on it. And he said he had to be in on it, meaning me. I couldn't possibly have known this if I hadn't. It's too much detail. He said he had to be in on it, so he turned it over to the FBI. It's one way to get famous. They never called me. They never bothered me. See, you have to take into consideration that God can show people things. Scripture says, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. You know, this is a working of the Spirit. And it does come to pass if it's God. And you can't leave Him out of the equation. Now, what the Lord did back here in Leviticus is He told His people to do this. He said, number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. That's simple multiplication, isn't it? About third grade, isn't it? 7 times 7 is how many? All right? Just checking you out. 49 years, okay? Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now there's a 10 and a 7. There's that number 70, which is so significant. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And actually, the word Jubilee has really two meanings. It has a specific meaning and then a relative meaning. The specific meaning, it means a continuous blast of a trumpet. That's the meaning of the word Jubilee from the Hebrew. Also, it means a continuous flowing river. We'll come back to that and put this when we put it all together. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. Notice the word atonement there. It's not one that people generally use every day, and you never hear it out in the world. But atonement, it's easy to remember. It's easy to remember the significance of it if you take the word apart. At one meant. It means that you are once again brought into the favor of God. You are at one with God. You're in agreement with God. You have a covenant with God. That's what the word atonement means. At one meant. Okay? In the day of atonement, the day when you are in agreement with God, you've been brought into agreement with Him, you have a covenant with Him, when that day comes, it says, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. There's the number 50. Do we find a significance in the New Testament for that? How about Pentecost? Means to count 50. That is literally the meaning of the word. Also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest. 50, all right? Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Come on now, liberty! Throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. You know, our country has this thing called a Liberty Bell. And it's kind of crazy because they put the thing up and they rang it once and it cracked. Isn't that what we've got today? We've got cracked liberty. You know? Anybody who thinks we're at liberty is cracked. Come on, just like the bell. Because this is a nation under bondage. Now, it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return. What's it going to be? The continuous sounding of a trumpet and flowing of a river unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, the reason for that is, God built this into Israel, where if you were a landowner, you could sell part of your land, or all of it if you wanted to. But on the year of Jubilee, you got it all back again. Now, if you were only 1 year away from Jubilee, it wouldn't bring a very big price, would it? Because the buyer would know he'd have to give it back next year. If he was going to have it for 49, almost 50 years, the price would be a lot higher. But the point is, it came back to the original owner. Everybody got everything back on the year of Jubilee. Now, why did God do this? In fact, if a person sold himself into bondage, he would be free on that year. Everybody got everything back on the 50th year. I'll tell you why I believe the Lord set that up. Knowing the greed and the avarice of people, they would insist that accurate records be kept so they would know who the landowners were, how long it was, they'd get their land back in time to resell it or use it or whatever. Do you think they would insist on accurate records? Oh, yeah, because this was for everybody. Those records were then kept by the scribes. Later on, when the temple was built, they were kept in the temple. In fact, the word temple means a place where time is kept. Like if you look at these clocks, these big grandfather clocks, it'll say tempus fugit on there. Time flies. German saved us Zeit vergeht. But anyway, the word temple means a place where time is kept. And who is the keeper of time? Almighty God, right? So what's this all about? God knew they would insist on accurate records, therefore they would meticulously record every person, every family, every descendant, every house and lineage. It would be accurately kept. Because it was a matter of greed with the people. They would insist upon it. You know, we do care a little bit about what we have, don't we? Anybody ready to open their wallet for everybody? No, we try to protect what we have, and we're concerned about it. And so God knew they would be. Especially, and even if, no matter how carnal, the more carnal they would be, the more they would insist upon those records being kept. Now, Jesus came along when he was born of a virgin named Mary, of the house and lineage of David, and his custodial father, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. Those records were kept in the temple. And those Pharisees and those Sadducees and all the religious leaders had documentary proof that Jesus was the son of King David. It was there because of the Jubilee records. That's why. Once Jesus came, the temple was destroyed because it wasn't needed anymore. The true temple had come. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." God had a temple for His people. Now He had His people for a temple. Because Jesus, the true temple, would impart His Spirit, which is what makes a temple, into His people, and they would become lively stones built up into the temple of God. But what's going on here with this Jubilee? How does that all tie in? That 50th year when there would be a proclamation and a shout and a sound of a trumpet and everybody's free on the Day of Atonement. Well, I'll tell you this. The greatest day of atonement of all is when our Savior went to the cross and atoned for our sins. And a series of events began to take place. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His instruction and appearance unto His disciples, and ultimately His ascension into heaven from the Mount of Olives, with the proclamation being made by the angel, the declaration that He would come again. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, not some New World avatar, not some Aquarian Christ, this same Jesus, the one with the nail-scarred hands, the one with the wound in His side, the one who wore the crown of thorns, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. I'm telling you, the day will arrive, and very soon, when the sky will burst open with the power of the angels of God, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, and we will be caught up together with those who have been opened or taken out of the open graves. The graves will be opened, and we will rise up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come on. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, that's not a secret rapture. Let me make that clear. But the Bible does teach that we will rise to meet Him in the air. The graves will be open. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I look around at this world and I say, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here. This is, you know, you ever get sick of it? It's one scam after another. You know, years ago on the 4th of July, they used to dress these guys up with a, you know, the flag type of a suit, you know, and put a beard on them, and that big top hat was Uncle Sam. Well, now it's Uncle Scam. Uncle Scam, the whole works. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We have got a house of representatives, and we've got spenditors out there that are literally throwing everything to the wind. They are in this one world plot. You know, and you hear them talking in the news from time to time about this corridor. They'll refer to a corridor. That's the corridor from Mexico to Canada. They passed this eminent domain law so they could go in and take out entire towns and villages to put in that big superhighway so that you can tie these three nations together in a North American Union, which will have its own currency, which will eventually merge with the euro. You end up with a one world system. And it's a reality. People say, well, that could never happen. It already is. You can't back off, and you can't just look the other way and make believe you don't see it. It's there. It comes a time when you can deny reality and deny reality, and eventually reality hits you in the face. Suddenly, there it is. Well, every day the Word of God is verified over and over and over again. Now, in this year of Jubilee, everyone is at peace. They all have everything. It's a glorious time. Let's turn over, to continue this thought, to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. We're talking about the year that changed the world. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what we need is we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be baptizing a former Catholic today and a former Temple Mormon. I'll tell you, receiving the Holy Ghost is a whole lot better than kissing the Pope's ring. And Jackie, it's a whole lot better than getting a temple recommend from the Mormon bishop, isn't it? Glory to God. All right. And a little while back, we had baptized John a few weeks ago. I forgot exactly when, just a few weeks ago. And former 32nd degree Mason, Scottish Rite Mason. You know, it's great. I'm having a time of my life, I'm telling you. This is awesome. Praise God. I know there's backlash. I know people, you know, when you reach people, there's a 33rd degree Mason down in the state of Indiana that because of the newsletter and listening to the messages, destroyed all of his Masonic stuff, left the lodge, gave his heart to God. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, when you do that, if they can attribute that to you, and he let them know, you know, that was it. And I'll tell you what, they mark you for death. I've been marked for death several times, but frankly, I don't care. People say, you know, aren't you afraid they're going to kill you? What are they going to get you? They're going to get you. I believe I'm in God's hands, so. Yeah. I just tell them, Jimmy, crack corn, and I don't care. Amen. My master's coming back. Hallelujah. So, no, it really doesn't bother me because I'm 58 now, and I've done a lot of things. And if they get me, they get me. I don't know that that'll happen, but it doesn't bother me. You have to learn. After a while, you've been attacked so many times, verbally, with slander, with lies, with deceit, with all kinds of things. You finally get to the point where you say, well, praise the Lord. Just take over, Lord. I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do what you told me to do and leave it at that. And they can argue it out with God. Amen. Anyway, hallelujah. So, watch what happens here in Isaiah 61. Here the prophet, and this continues right on from Leviticus. It's rather interesting how he does this. See, that's why I believe the Bible had to be written by God, not by men. It was just penned by men. God wrote it. You read the Bible, doesn't it sound like the same one wrote the whole thing? Over all those thousands of years? How could that be? Same Spirit! Come on. All right? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the prophet said. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings, that's the gospel. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? There's one who would come that would bind you up. Here it is, to proclaim liberty to the captives. There's your jubilee. There's your long blast of the trumpet. There's your flowing river. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 that Satan, who was Lucifer, opened not the house of his prisoners. And so Jesus came in and busted the door down. Come on! Satan wasn't going to open it up, but the Lord came in and opened that prison. He's the one who sets the captives free. He's the one who casts the devils out. Come on. We don't have to live that way. We can be set free. The Lord already paid the price and accomplished it. Now, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year that changed the world. And we'll get to that. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Aren't you glad the Lord is a very present help in trouble? I've been down in places, you know, feeling just so awful about things sometimes where you had to, so far down you had to look up to see the bottom. Do you ever get like that? You wonder, what do I do? You know, and really it's people that make you feel that way. You know, nothing really gives me any trouble but people. Really. If I get, you know, people start to irritate me, I just go talk to my bird. Or birds, I should say. I went over to little Simon, my little cockatiel. He doesn't get enough attention, but I don't talk about him enough. But I went over there and I told him, I said, Simon, you are such a beautiful little creature of God. You're so pretty. And he said, thank you. I said, you are just beautiful, Simon. Thank you. Went over and talked to the professor for a while, and he's more of a conversationalist. He'll give you entire sentences, you know. And I start telling him about things, and you know, this and that and the other thing, and he says, praise the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise the Lord. He started worshiping a bird. And I said, you know, the Bible tells me, I told him this morning, I said, Professor, the Bible tells me that birds do talk. Did you ever read that in the Bible? a bird of the air told me? Huh? And I tell him Bible stories. And he's just like a little, it's just almost like a little boy, you know. We're very, very close friends. And he listens. His eyes are bright. He listens to every word. His attention span is right there, and he's picking it all up. It's just an awesome thing. But, you know, animals don't give me any trouble. It's people. How about you? Amen. You know, the animals don't collect taxes from you. They don't hand out tickets for your indiscretion in driving. It's people that give you grief. But notice he says here in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. Praise is something you can wear like a garment. For the spirit of heaviness. If you feel heavy, put on praise as a garment. Just start praising God. Jesus said when people lie about you and persecute you, give you all manner of grief or whatever, what are you supposed to do? He said, leap for joy. You know what you do when you leap for joy? You rise above your circumstances. Huh? You're leaping for joy. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Start worshiping. And before long, that cloud will lift. And a problem might still be there, but you don't care anymore. I went to the dentist one time, and he decided to give me this laughing gas, you know, nitrous oxide. So you relax, so you could go in there and make all of his money. I said, what's the matter, Doc? You're looking down in the mouth today. Well, he was too busy thinking about how much he was going to make, you know. You got to watch out when they get in your mouth, and then they go and make a phone call and say, "That's dear, it's okay to remodel the house." So anyway, but they gave me this laughing gas, and I said, "What's this going to do?" And he said, "Well, he said, you know, when I'm working on you, might feel a little something." He said, "But you won't care." Whoa. You know, he's in there working. He said, you won't care. You know, you'll feel it, but it doesn't bother you because you don't care. Nitrous oxide. Well, you know, in a strange sort of a way, we need to get into the Spirit of God to the point where we don't take things so seriously and become so thin-skinned that every little word offends us and every little thing bothers us. And you know, we can't be that kind of people. We can't be so easily bruised that if we fall off the tree, we get mashed on the ground. We need to toughen up, folks. It's going to get rougher. People tell me, life is hard. You know what I tell them? Yes, it is. Get a helmet. Life does get tough. Toughen up with it. Come on. You got to get to the point where you're so dead in Christ that people can kick you, push you around, whatever. It's all right. Praise the Lord. Keep focusing on what God sent you and called you to do. God has given you a message. He's given you hope. He's given you something you can impart to others. And if they don't like it, too bad. Somebody better tell them. I think it's wonderful to get out in public. People say, oh, I would be so embarrassed, you know, to pray in public. They ought to be embarrassed about what they're doing. Somebody needs to show them, hey, I'm going to pray right in front of you and out loud, and you're going to have to listen to it. If they run away, fine. I was talking to the vice president of a large bank down in Madison, and was in her office. We're talking about some transactions and so forth. And she commented, she said, you know, I just don't really feel good today. My sinuses, different things bothering me, and I just don't feel. I said, well, if you don't feel good, I said, I know one who can help you. I didn't give her a chance to say yes or no. I went over and stood next to her, lifted my hands to the Lord and prayed, called upon the Lord to come down and touch her and help her and heal her and take that problem away. And why not? You mean you did that in the bank, in the office of the vice president? Why not? I did that in the operating room with the surgeon and all the nurses there. And when I was in there, I told this Catholic doctor, Dr. Militello, I said, you know, Doc, I said, you've got a lot of skill. I understand that. You're a class act. I've heard a lot of good things about you. I said, but you need God. And he said, yes, I do. And I said, he can give you a lot more skill. If you're going to work on me, it's going to be with God's help. And so I'm going to pray. He said, well, wait till all the nurses get in here first. Then they all stood there. There were about seven of them. The anesthesiologist and all these different people. And it wasn't the kind of thing they're going to put me out entirely. It's one of those lesser degree anesthetics, you know. And so I said, now we're going to pray. And I prayed. And Dr. Militello said, you know, everybody in this room right now except you is Catholic. And I said, Doc, don't you think Catholics need God? I said, I think they really need God. And he said, yeah. And then he went over to Rome for a family reunion. He came back and he called me in his office. And he said, you know what? He said, I was in Rome and I was surprised at how pagan everything is. He said, I was in the Vatican. He said, it's all pagan. I said, Doc, that's what I've been trying to tell you. He had to see it for himself. So I know the Lord touched him. I haven't seen him for quite some time, but I know the Lord touched him. And he won't forget that. And I believe God can use it. Praise the Lord. So anyway, here you have the promise that God will help you because the day would come, the acceptable year of the Lord would come. It says in Isaiah 61:2, and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Remember Psalm 1? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Remember all that? The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hey, if God planted you, and he does plant us, you go down in the water in Jesus' name, the Apostle Paul said you're planted in him. That's how you get planted. Some people say, I don't need baptism, I don't need that. Well, then you're not going to be planted. How are you going to be planted of God if you don't go under? All right? Read it in Romans chapter 6. We're planted in him. And so it says, and they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. Isn't that great? The Lord is the restorer of everything the devil ever robbed you of. So we see there's a year of Jubilee when they got everything back. It involves the number 50. It involves 7 times 7. There's something here that's a whole lot deeper. Let's go over to the book of Luke. And I'm always fighting the battle of the clock. We've still got about 18 minutes yet. Now, notice something in Luke chapter 4. The first part of the chapter tells us how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember? He went out and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. The devil threw 3 temptations at him. And he overcame the devil, did he not? How do I know we can overcome? It was for our sins that he was tempted. He had no sin of his own. And he was out there fighting a great battle so you could win. And he did win. And if you're in him, you will too. Anytime something isn't right, you give it to God. He'll forgive you, strengthen you, raise you up right away. Don't ever try to live in sin because you can't do it. Don't ever get more than 1 day's distance from Calvary. If you come to Calvary in prayer every day, you'll never be more than a day's journey from Calvary. Think about that. Don't forget God. He's in your life every day. Read your Bible every day. Every day. Pray every day. you're too busy to pray or read your Bible, you're too busy. I've been working 72 hours a week, and the Lord's getting after me about it. I think now that I'm 58 years old, I'm going to start working half days. That's 12 hours. But you know, we have to, and if I don't have time to read my Bible during the day, what I'll do is I'll get up in the middle of the night and read it. The Lord will wake me up and say, you need to read. 3 a.m, I'm up there. I got this little light thing, you know, so I don't have to turn on a big light and disturb Shirley. I just put this little light thing on the Bible and just read it. And I was been about halfway through Job the other night, and I finished it up during the night. And it's such a blessing. I can't live without these vitamins here. Come on. And the Lord speaks to me in so many ways. This book is a treasure. In fact, of all the things that I have, there's only one thing that has any real value to me, and that's my Bible. It's getting kind of tattered and beaten up, but I love it. Come on. Where are our priorities? What is truly important to us? We really need to treasure this book. But Jesus overcame all the power of Satan, and then, I wish I had the time to go through all that. I will someday, Lord willing. We're going to go to verse 14. We know that when the devil ended his temptation, it says in verse 13, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Everybody was talking about him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Here was the presence of God coming in there, where for the most part they had forgotten God in favor of their Talmud and their traditions. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now what was a synagogue? A synagogue was like a branch temple. Now, the Pharisees, there were two kinds of Pharisees. I don't know if you knew this or not. There were the Judaic Pharisees and the Hellenic Pharisees. The Judaic Pharisees believed the only place you could worship was in the temple itself. That if the temple were destroyed, the world would instantly end. And that's why the disciples asked the question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Because Jesus said that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another in the temple. So they immediately thought, well, then the world ends. Right there. But the Judaic Pharisees believed you had to worship in the temple or you couldn't worship God at all. The Hellenic Pharisees believed that you could worship in a synagogue, which was a little miniature temple, and you always prayed toward the real temple, like Solomon said, back there in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, that you prayed toward this temple. So the synagogues were all over the world. And that way people who couldn't get to the temple could get in there and fulfill their requirements. Now, the Word of God tells us, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth and stood up to read. Here's God reading his own Word. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Anybody here think that was coincidental? And the guy delivering it, I'm sure, didn't even know. God set it up this way. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And we just read this, didn't we? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Boy, that'd put all the televangelists out of business, wouldn't it? If they had to preach the gospel to the poor. They don't want that. They want the people going to send him 500 or 1,000 or whatever. They don't want to preach the gospel. There's no money in preaching the gospel to the poor. Thank God for it! Come on. Don't you get sick of that stuff? These televangelists with their solid gold toilets. And can you imagine who made them? Kohler? I don't know. Solid gold. Solid gold. 24 karat, not plated. Solid gold toilet. And for what? The Japanese invented a toilet now where you can sit down on it and it'll talk to you. Good morning. And then it tells you how much you weigh. Things have gotten a little strange out there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, meaning oppressed. Doesn't this sound like a year of jubilee? Doesn't this sound like a year when a trumpet would sound? Doesn't this sound like a year when the river would begin to flow? Where when you get to the 50th day, a river would begin to flow? What was the 50th day after the Passover? Pentecost! The outpouring of the Spirit! The flowing of that great river of the Holy Ghost! The long blast of the trumpet declaring that you are now set at liberty, free in the Spirit of God, no longer bound by Satan! To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus sat down, but everybody kept staring at him. Kept staring at him. There was something there. What was it? Who is this? Why is there such authority and power? And with what he said, what he was about to say, and now I'm going to read it, and you can say what he said here was so astounding. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What Isaiah said today, here it is. It's fulfilled right now. This is the fulfillment of it. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Notice how distracted, how quickly they get distracted, the thoughts of the flesh. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Notice what they're thinking. We heard about you, show us a miracle. Put on a little magic show for us. That was their carnal thinking. We want to see a trick. That's how people think. Come on. Yeah. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Oh, by the way, there is a worldwide famine going on. They don't tell you much about it. But you don't care because right now you can still go and buy your Hostess Twinkies and kill yourself. Huh? Did you ever go in these grocery stores and see what they got stacked all over the place? They're killing people. By the way, Hostess Twinkies are 95% oil. I'll say it again in case you need to hear it. 95% oil. And it's not good oil. Hmm? And they got all this stuff stacked up, all the literally, especially in the front end of the store, junk, 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 junk. Go in a supermarket. How much real food is in? I mean, real food is in that whole big store. How much is in there? Sugar, grease, and salt. The great triumvirate. Sugar, grease, salt. Sugar, grease, salt. But that's okay because, see, that keeps the doctor busy. If they got these huge hospitals out there, you got to fill them up. You can't let those things sit there empty. And people couldn't get that sick on their own. Huh? You got to sicken them. You've got to get them. And talk about the The immunizations. I'm telling you something. Anybody who lets people stick needles in their children has got something wrong. They might have got, they've got a sewer pump for a heart. Do you know that the average baby has up to 22 inoculations by the time they're a year old? Did you know that autism, what was that figure, Shirley? I believe it was one in every 145 children now is autistic. How is that possible? I listened to it in bed. It was early morning. I was listening to the news. I almost rolled out of bed. What? One out of 145? Wow! And these doctors are devils. They don't care. And I don't care which doctor you want to name. And I'll tell them. You know? They can help people sometimes, but oh, they're so, they get fired up. Oh, you got to do this. You got to. I don't have to do anything. And they want to do all this stuff until they find out you don't have insurance. And all of a sudden, well, you don't need that. The AMA, the American Money Association. Now, I'm telling you, they can help you sometimes a little bit, but you got to watch them. Don't let them get away with it. It's like going to the dentist. Never let them pull anything. Anyway. They're going to stitch you up or something. Yeah, they can help you with that. Needle and thread thing or whatever. There's some things, but I'm telling you, their whole philosophy is of the devil. It just is. Modern medicine today, the drug system, they've got people so drugged up and so sickened with side effects that they don't know which way to turn anymore. And people are confused. Well, well, we won't get on that too far because I've covered it before. Some people get mad when I talk about that. You know, and it's a sad situation. But it's real. But unto none of these was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Notice the Gentiles received the blessing. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. See, there was a pride and prejudice there. And rose up and thrust him out. Imagine that. Jesus got kicked out of the synagogue. Hey, if you've never been kicked out of something in your life, you're missing it. Everybody ought to be kicked out of something. You know, it's a great experience. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. One minute they're looking at him in awe and wonder and admiration, and a few minutes later they're ready to throw him over a cliff. See how quickly the devil can take over? I've noticed that when I'm preaching different places, I'll be preaching to people, yeah, 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 and all of a sudden I'll say something. The bristles come out. They didn't like that. They give it a little time, study it out, they find out, well, you know, maybe that's right. But you know, it's amazing how quick people can change. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I want to throw one other thing in here real quick about that. I don't have time to do a Sabbath day study, but I'll tell you this. I get these letters from people, I think most of them are Seventh-day Adventists, and they're nasty. Nasty, nasty. They're saying, you can't worship on Sunday. They're telling me there's a day out of the week when I can't worship God. I'll worship Him on Saturday and on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way through every day. Nobody's going to tell me there's one day of the week when I can't worship Him. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, if you worship God on Sunday, it's taking the mark of the beast. That's the mark. I read, this woman sent me, you got to excuse me, I get a little rattled, the dumbest letter I think that I've ever received. This is too below insanity. This is, she said, yeah, she said, Paul preached on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and God, just to show how much He hated that, allowed a man to fall out of the window and die. She didn't go on to say God raised him again. He was just tired. He's sitting in the window. That's just the only lesson there is, don't sit in the window. Up in the third loft, Eutychus was taken up dead, but he became alive. There was a great miracle there. No, we can worship God any day. Sunday's not the Sabbath. I know that. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe you can worship God every day of the week. Besides, the Sabbath wasn't even about worship. It was about cessation from work. And we cease from our old works in Jesus Christ because we enter into His rest. And what is the rest? Isaiah chapter 28, 11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people to whom He said, 'This is the rest and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." They want to build their own way. See? Well, whew, hallelujah. Now, they tried to throw him off a cliff, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He didn't say, well, according to Gamaliel this, and according to old Zeke over here, the Pharisee that. No, it was with power. This is how it is. People say, what's the difference between preaching before Pentecost and after Pentecost? And the answer came back, that's when the preacher hollers. Anyway. And in the synagogue, there was, watch this now, I'm going to have to end with this little story here, this part of the scripture. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Whoa, bad news, huh? And cried out with a loud voice. I think I've met people with spirits of unclean devils. I know I have. I wrestled with some of them in the spirit. I was in New York one time doing a radio talk show, and third biggest station in New York City in the tri-state area there. A woman called in, and I took her call. It was about 11 o'clock at night, a little after. She said, "I have devils in me. Will you cast them out?" I said, "Come to the meeting over there at number 5 Beekman Street, upstairs there, and we've got a church going on." I said, "Come on up and I'll pray for you." And I started, she came in, and during the service she interrupted me and said, "I'm the woman that called you. I've got devils. Will you pray for me?" I said, "Yes, I'll pray for you." And I went over and started praying for her. And I'll tell you, she went down. They laid her across some chairs and she was thrashing around. And there was an old black man there up in the front who had been leading some singing. He went over and took Shirley's hand, brought her over to me and put my hand, her hand in mine, and said, he said, "Here, God told me you're ordained to work together." And we both started praying. And other people came around and started praying. And we got them out of there. They were thrust out, but she was one wild mess. It was quite a case. But God did the job, because I know they came out. You could see them. Now that's having church. Try to do that in some of these churches, they'd take you out in a walnut wagon. Huh? That's because they got a devil behind the pulpit. They got devils in the choir, and they got devils in the Sunday school. And using that NIV, non-inspired version. Anyway, so here's this unclean devil saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Oh, they know him, don't they? "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Boy, they were spouting off. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And everybody started talking about it. Now, what happened? You read all the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever have, but if you haven't, do it. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Know how to remember that? Okay? It's real easy. There's 66 books in the whole Bible. The word old has 3 letters. The word testament has 9. Old Testament, 39. 39 books in the Old Testament, there's 27 in the New. You read all the Old Testament, you'll find every kind of miracle there is. Miraculous feeding, you know, the cruise that never was empty, the meal that never ran out. And you find axe heads floating. You find healings taking place. Every kind of miracle except one. Devils being cast out. Not one place in all the Old Testament is a devil ever cast out. Now, Jesus stood up and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They had reached the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus would go on to be crucified. He would go on to be buried. He would go on to rise again. He would go on to ascend up into heaven on the 50th day after the Passover. They had reached a jubilee. They had reached a place where a trumpet could be sounded proclaiming liberty in all the land. Jesus would set you free. A river would begin to flow. Now he proceeded to cast out devils. They had never seen that before. It had never been done before. Here is the first place it was ever done. And they kept doing it. And Paul did it. And he cast the devil of the Vatican out of that soothsayer. Remember? You might say, devil of the Vatican? The Bible says she had a spirit of divination. Doesn't it? What does the word Vatican mean? Divination. It means to speak prophetically from Satan. And I know this is a little indelicate. You'll have to excuse me, but I don't know how else to get it across. The word Vatican comes from the classical Latin, the old ancient Latin, Vaticanus. Vaticanus. Vadac means to speak prophetically. And we know what anus means anatomically. To speak prophetically from the posterior. And the Bible says, I know that embarrasses some of you, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. That's the meaning of the word Vatican. And what does the Bible say? He that speaketh lies, the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. Did you ever read that in the Scripture? That's the Vatican! And the Apostle Paul cast this devil out of her. See, she didn't have ESP, like people say nowadays. Oh, got ESP, ESP, a gift. Isn't it something how when he cast the devil out, she lost her ESP? It went with the devil. She couldn't do it anymore. And the guy that owned her lost all of his money. I got one of these. I was on television one time in New York doing a show. And in the room next door, there were all these psychic witches taking 900 number calls, and they were on, you know. And I was right next door preaching the gospel, and that producer got so mad at me. Oh, was he mad. I was interrupting their signal from the astral plane, you know. The gospel was interrupting their signal. They weren't doing so well. Come on. Oh, I'm telling you, it's great. We live now in the acceptable year of the Lord. That's when it began. We are in a jubilee. There's a flowing river of the Holy Ghost. There's a trumpet about to sound. Amen. And when did it all happen? On the 50th day after Passover was Pentecost. Praise Him. Amen. We're going to have to stop here. We're running out of time. I'm going to pray, and then those that are getting baptized, we're going to ask you to go and to get ready for the baptism right now. And we are looking forward to this. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful today for this message. I pray that it would abide with us, that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit and empower us and give us great hope and victory, because we live in that time. We live right now in the acceptable year of the Lord, where miracles of every kind take place. And we await Thy coming and the sounding of that great trumpet, O Lord, and the fulfillment of all Thy word. Now be with us, I pray. Let Satan be disabled and cast out and have no ability to hinder us. And in Jesus' name we ask it through the power of the blood. Amen.